Okay, church, if you have your Bible, I want to invite you at this time to go ahead, take it out, open it up, and head over to the Gospel of Luke. We are going to be in Luke, chapter 15 today. So head over that direction, and I'll get us squared away. I'm sorry, Luke 18, my bad. All right, as you're headed over to Luke 18, I want to just give a couple of quick announcements. First of all, if you are our guest, we're so glad that you're here today. Hope that you've sensed God's presence already in this place. And want to let you know that if you are our guest, that we believe that it's our job here at Houston Northwest to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. That's you. And so we want to help you take your next spiritual step. So if you're watching online or you're here in the room, we want to help you take that step. And the easiest way to let us know that you're ready for that step is to fill out a Connect card. So the Connect card is a card that says Connect in the seat pocket in front of you. You can fill that out. Or you can use the QR code that's on the back of the seat. It'll take you to a digital version of the same exact card. Or if you're watching online, there'll be a link that'll show up in the chat. You can just click that and it'll take you there. So I want to encourage you to fill that out. And we're not going to spam you, but we're going to take the information you give us and see how it is that as a church we can help you take that next step towards Jesus. So I want to encourage you on that front. A couple of other things that I want to make you aware of before we jump into our sermon today. First of all, Trunk or Treat is today, 5 o'clock. We are anticipating hundreds of our neighbors to be here today. We're going to give out who knows how many pieces of candy. I just want to encourage you in this. Now, we could still use more trunks. So if you're saying, hey, you know what, Steve, I can hand out candy, but we don't have time to decorate. We don't have any costumes. I have great news for you. My theme for my trunk is 2 lawn chairs and candy. That's literally, that is the theme for my trunk. So if you have 2 lawn chairs, and you don't even have to have a lawn chair, you can stand there. If you have candy, please come park your car and hand it out today from 5 to 7. We would love it if you would participate in that. A couple of other quick things. Our men are having a barbecue and bags get together next Saturday, the 5th. That's a cornhole tournament. And so, men, you want to participate in that? You don't even have to sign up. Just show up Saturday, November 5th. More information about that online, hnw.org/men. And then our night of prayer and worship will be happening on Wednesday, November 9th. And we'll talk more about that next week, but want to encourage you to go ahead and plan to be here for that. All right. As you're headed over to Luke 18, verse 15. I want to give just a brief introduction to the Bible for those of us in the room who may be new to the Bible. So the Bible is divided into 2 parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now the Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, and tells us about their need for a rescuer, a redeemer. They're waiting on this thing, this person they call Messiah. And the reason that they're waiting on Messiah is they're waiting on someone to overthrow their oppressors, the Romans. So they're thinking it's going to be a military leader or a political leader. Then we get to the second part of the Bible, the New Testament, and we find out that the Messiah is in no way a political or military leader, but instead, the Messiah is Jesus. He's not a prophet or a teacher, but instead, he is God in the flesh. This Jesus, born of a virgin, lives a sinless human life, shows everyone the way that they're supposed to live. Jesus calls that the kingdom of God, that you can join in and be part of the kingdom now. A lot of people started following Jesus, but then he was executed by the government, and they thought, oh, well, maybe this Jesus wasn't really who we thought he was. But 3 days later, he came back from the dead. And then his disciples realized, oh, his death was not just an execution. His death was a sacrifice for sin, and his resurrection means that we can have the promise of eternal life. And so we stand here today proclaiming that same beautiful message. We use the word gospel, and this is the gospel. God has done everything necessary for you and for me to have relationship with him. He did it all in the person of Jesus. He showed us how to live. He died so that we might have forgiveness of sin. He was raised from the dead so that we might have the promise of eternal life. And he has given us his Holy Spirit so that we would have the power to live these things which he has taught us. It's a beautiful truth. And so here today, we continue to preach that gospel at Houston Northwest. And even today, you can know that if you place your faith in Jesus, you can have the promise of forgiveness and the promise of eternity. And you can have the power of the Holy Spirit to live this rich new life. We've been going through a series called The Backwards Way of Jesus. And today, We're going to be in Luke chapter 18. Luke was one of Jesus' first followers, a physician, and he wrote a biography of Jesus. So we're going to read today about a couple of encounters that Jesus had, and we're going to see what that would teach us as a church. So if you would, let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Let's pray. Lord, today we pray, let your word speak to us. Father, may we see blind spots in our lives, and God, may we see places where we need to repair or even our own church. God, let us recognize the beauty of the backwards way of Jesus, and God, let us be people who hold fast to it. Father, today I pray that you would challenge, that you would save, that you would redeem. And God, I ask that you would show us the power of what it means to follow you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 15. People were bringing infants to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. Jesus, however, invited them. Let the little children come to me and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." "I have kept all these from my youth," he said. When Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. Seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Then Peter said, "Look, we have left what we had and followed you." So he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left a house, wife, or brothers or sisters, parents or children, because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many more at this time and eternal life in the age to come." This is the word of the Lord. Several years ago, Joy and I were visiting her brother, Eric, who lives in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And as we were there visiting him, he had this idea that we should drive into New Orleans for the day. And I hadn't been to New Orleans since I was a little kid. So I said, "Yeah, that sounds like a great time." So we load up, we get in the car, we drive into New Orleans, and we're just doing all the touristy things, excited to eat some good food, you know, have some beignets and walk around and check all this stuff out. And so we're walking around, checking out New Orleans, and we notice this guy everywhere we're going. I guess we were sort of on the same tourist list, in the same sort of tourist itinerary. He had a baseball cap pulled down real low. He had on sunglasses, and he was walking with a woman. And Joy, who has a better radar about these sort of things than I do, says, "I bet that that guy is somebody, and he's kind of trying to look incognito." Well, we kept running into this guy, and I don't know if it was the second, third, or fourth time we ran into him, but at some point, we finally figured out who it was that was on the same tourist itinerary as me and Joy and her brother. It was Al Pacino. And we're like, "Wow, Al Pacino was walking around downtown New Orleans. This is like the craziest thing ever." Now, the problem with that was that Al Pacino started to think that we were following him. We were not, but it did kind of look that way because we kept showing up in all the same places that he was. And finally, I think he got scared of us, thought we were crazy, and ran away. Now, what's the point of that story? Why do I remember the fact that I ran into Al Pacino in New Orleans? Because celebrity encounters sort of have this thing, right? Like, we read People magazine. Why do I care about whoever's on the cover of People magazine? Just because they're a celebrity, right? We have these people who are famous. We have our local celebrities, right? I was at an Astros game a few weeks ago and saw Mattress Mac. I got excited. I'm like, this guy sells furniture, right? But I mean, to us in Houston, he's a big deal. And so there's these people that, for whatever reason, kind of become a thing to us. Caitlin Beatty recently wrote a book called Celebrities for Jesus, and she defines a celebrity as someone who has social influence without proximity. In other words, we're not close to them, but we like them, or at least we think we like them. And so we have this idea like, hey, you know, are these people really nice people? One time, Joy and I were talking to this guy at a hotel. We were like kind of waiting out front, and it turns out he was a driver. We're like, oh, have you ever driven anybody cool? He was like, yeah, I drove Maroon 5. He's like, I didn't know who they were. Afterwards, I texted my kid. I just met someone called Maroon 5, you know. His kid was like, did you get their autograph? You know, this kind of thing. Said he drove Meryl Streep and J-Lo and all these kinds of things. And you know what Joy and I are like, but what were they like? That's the question we wanted to know. Are they really nice people or are they kind of jerks? We're fascinated with celebrity encounters because we're fascinated with important people. Have you ever noticed that? We're fascinated not only with important people, but also we want to be close to important people. Like, if we can't be the important one, then we want to at least try and be close to the important person. Have you also noticed that we don't really give the time of day to unimportant people? Like, there's certain people that are just not that important. We're like, eh, whatever, not a big deal. Like, I remember that I ran into Al Pacino in New Orleans, but I don't remember the name of the person who served me by beignets that day, right? Because we remember certain people, but we don't remember others. And the thing that I notice in this encounter, most of the time whenever we talk about these stories, Jesus and the kids, and Jesus and what we typically refer to as the rich young ruler, although I don't think his age is ever actually mentioned, but when we talk about these folks, we typically treat them as two different stories, but they're not. It's all one story. And it's a lesson in the kingdom for us about how we handle people who are unimportant and people who are important. So let's jump in and let's take a look at how to handle important people and unimportant people. The first thing that I notice in this little exchange is that in the kingdom of God, the unimportant are actually important. The unimportant are important. Now, we notice in this story that Jesus loves the kids, but we're like, eh, what's the big deal? I mean, everybody loves kids, right? But what I want us to recognize is that cultural attitudes towards children have shifted a lot in the last 100 years. My grandparents, they would always talk about the fact that whenever they were kids, things were different. The adults, at a family gathering, the adults would go through the food line first, and the kids got whatever was left over. Or they would talk about the fact that as kids, they were to be seen but not heard, right? Now we're like, oh, let's make the plate for the kids and get them situated first. Oh, we got to, you know, cash in our life savings and try and get them over to Disney World or, you know, whatever, that kind of thing. And we don't really care as much if, like, kids, you know, are a little rambunctious, not nearly the way that it used to be. And this is what I want us to understand is that in the ancient Near East, attitudes regarding children were much closer to those of 100 years ago than today. I mean, today, we're like, man, we're going to build the Taj Mahal of children's buildings so that way our kids can learn about Jesus. But 2,000 years ago, kids were just to stay out of the way because they were not important. Not until you became adult did you matter. And we notice in this story that people are bringing children, and the Bible even says infants. Now, depending on your translation, it might even say they were bringing even infants. And so we know that we've got grade schoolers, preschoolers, babies coming along. Now, why? Well, the text doesn't really tell us, but we assume it's because they wanted Jesus to touch them, maybe heal them, maybe bless them. Infant mortality was a big deal in those days. And here comes Jesus, and they say, we want him to at least touch our kids, to show that they're significant, to put a blessing on them. And the disciples, they're not having any of it because they know kids are not important. These people know the rules. Kids aren't important. And what do? Man, they go into VIP mode. Jesus doesn't have time for kids. I mean, Son of God over here, he's got something a little more important than babies. And then Jesus rebukes the rebuker. Did you notice that they use the word rebuke? That the disciples rebuke the parents. And Jesus says, no. We're going to let the kids come to me. And so he lets the children come and he receives them. And this is the thing that I want us to recognize is that in the kingdom of God, the people whom everyone else thinks are unimportant are actually the most important people in the room. The more powerless you are, the more important you are in the kingdom of God. One of my favorite things about our church is that we have a special needs ministry. So folks who have disabilities, folks who have special needs, then we are able to minister to them. And we're trying to build out our special needs ministry even larger than what it has been. We have a special needs ministry for kids, for students, and for adults. And we want it to be large enough that we can offer that in both services for all age categories. And so we've been working towards that. It's been a really neat thing. And so like in February, we host a prom for individuals with disabilities and special needs. It's called Night to Shine. It's incredible. This room, there will be hundreds of people who will be dancing in this room, and we'll be hosting it. It'll be incredible. It's a great event that we do. And in fact, I would tell you, if you want to help with that ministry, hnw.org/special-needs, I believe. But I want to tell you what, the reason that I love that is that in our church, by having a ministry for people with disabilities and special needs, you know what we're saying? Even if the rest of the world says that you are not important, we say that when we look at you, we see the image of God. We see God in you. A few weeks ago, I was at one of the families in our church. It was in their living room, and we were talking about, they have a son with special needs, and we were talking about ways that we could build up our special needs ministry. And they told us stories that they have heard from other people in the community of going to visit other churches and the churches saying, please do not come back because your child or your family member, those needs are too great for us to handle. As if to say, you know, you're too much trouble. And this is what I want you to hear. The way that you can tell if a church cares about the kingdom is how the church cares for those who are the least important and the most powerless. And our church becomes healthier, and our church reflects heaven and Jesus and the kingdom more as we elevate and make important those that the rest of the world says are unimportant. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the exclusion of the weakened, the insignificant, the seemingly useless people from everyday Christian life and community may actually mean the exclusion of Christ. For in the poor sister or brother, Christ is knocking at the door. Whenever we let the weak one among us, we're letting Jesus in. And when we get rid of the weak, we're saying, Jesus, we don't have time for you. I know this is just like an aside, but one of the reasons that Christians have historically been pro-life has been that there are places in the world where testing for prenatal conditions has led people to say we need to terminate pregnancies because people with special needs or disabilities are a burden. The church, from her very inception, has said those who need the most care will be people we will welcome in because we believe that the kingdom of God is not just about the powerful, but instead the powerless are valued and loved in the same way. Jesus shows us the power because over and over throughout the scripture, he stops and talks to people who ought to be considered powerless or problematic. The Samaritan woman at the well, the woman who had been bleeding for years, Matthew and Zacchaeus, these tax collectors, the sinful woman who anointed the feet of Jesus. These unimportant, problematic people are not just individuals that Jesus deigns to give the time of day, but in fact, they become critical and key figures in the very Jesus movement that was blossoming in this moment. The people that the rest of the world wanted to push to the side are the people that Jesus brought center stage and said, these are the people God loves and cares about. Who are the unimportant people in our world? The poor, the immigrant, the people who have a different faith than ours, the homeless, the mentally ill, the person who can't help you network and get to the next rung on the corporate ladder. These are the people that Jesus would say, pay special attention to them because when you lock eyes with them, you see the image of God. The health of a church is measured on how we love the people that the rest of the world deems outcasts and problems. Which leads me to verse 17. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So what does Jesus mean whenever he says this? There's basically two interpretations. The first one of those is that we have to receive the kingdom like a child. What does that mean? That the only way that we can come into the kingdom is to recognize our powerlessness. This is the gospel. You can't come into the kingdom until you recognize that you too are unimportant. See, whenever we start thinking about ourselves as important, that's when we have a problem. We have to recognize we only get into the kingdom because we have an advocate, Jesus, who has opened the door that's made it possible for us to come in. There's another way that some people interpret this, and it sort of depends on the way that people interpret the Greek there, but they would say that when Jesus says that you have to receive the kingdom like a child, what Jesus is really saying is that the way that you receive children is the way that you will then know if you can receive the kingdom. In other words, if you don't receive the unimportant people, then the kingdom cannot be among you. Here's the great thing. They both really lead us to the same place: humility instead of pridefulness. And if we will be humble and look to people and see them in a loving fashion, we'll see how radical and beautiful this is. Here's the thing. You know, we talk about these things and we think these are pretty common concepts because we live in the 21st century in a Western democracy. But what I want you to hear is that in the first century, ancient Near East, this kind of an idea to elevate children and outsiders and other folks to the same level as God's chosen people would have been radical. Jesus saying God's image is in all. The scandal of the gospel is not who gets left out. The scandal of the gospel is whom Jesus allows into the kingdom of God. If you feel unimportant, if you feel like an outsider, if you feel like, man, I would never fit in a traditional quote-unquote church, then I want you to know this. You are welcome at the table in Houston Northwest because Jesus Christ welcomes all of us. The Lord sees you as worthy. The Lord sees you as worthy. So, the unimportant are important. But then the second thing that Jesus says, the important are not elevated. The important are not elevated. So what do I mean by that? So there's this ruler who's standing right there, and he sees this go down. And he hears Jesus, you have to receive children. The way that you receive children is the way you receive the kingdom of God. And so then the ruler is a little puzzled by this. It evokes a response from him. And so he looks at Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't murder. Honor your father and mother. And he says, yeah. I've done all those since I was a kid. And the ruler is waiting on Jesus to say, oh, you're good then. But he doesn't say that, does he? Now, before I get into what Jesus exactly says, I'm going to come back to that. But I want to just note this for a second. The Bible tells us he's rich and that he's a ruler. I can't prove it, but I think that what is happening here is that Jesus is showing the ruler that he won't get preferential treatment. Several years ago, I was invited to speak at a peace conference because of something that an organization had seen what Houston Northwest had done, kind of working to do reconciliation across different races and different faiths here in the city. And they said, hey, would you come speak at this? And so they put me on a plane and flew me. It was actually an overseas conference. So I flew out of the United States. Now, this was the best part, you guys. They flew me business class. And I just want to tell you right now, we're a coach family. All right? Economy plus on a good day, right? You know? And so I had never flown business class. This was a unique experience. I sat down. The flight attendant came over. She knew my name, y'all. She said, Mr. Besner, could I get anything for you? He's like, well, hello. Right? There was like a cabinet in front of me with a blanket, slippers. There were slippers. Yeah, right? The seat like laid all the way flat, this kind of thing. I'm like taking pictures, You're like, all the other people are like totally, you know, like, look at this kind of weirdo. I was sending them to Joy and the kids. You're not going to believe this. This is crazy. So I'm on this, right? So then later in the flight, I was like, well, I'm going to try to sleep a little bit. So I'm going to change clothes. So I'm getting up, kind of messing with my bag. The flight attendant comes over. Mr. Besner, could I prepare your bed? Why, yes. Yes, you can. Thank you. Right, so like, the seat lays completely flat. There's like some kind of mattress thing on top of this. It was ridiculous. Completely ridiculous. I slept 8 hours great on a plane. Bananas. It was an amazing experience up until the next time I had to fly. Because, you know, you're sitting there in coach. And you're like, I know what's on the other side of that curtain. I know what's happening there. Once you've been treated with preferential treatment, you kind of want it all the time, don't you? You kind of even start to feel like you deserve it. Right? I mean, I flew business class, right? The rich young ruler, he'd always been following the rules. He was wealthy. He'd probably been fairly generous along the way. And he was a ruler, so who even knows what that means? But he definitely had people underneath him. And he's probably anticipating Jesus to say, hey, you know what? You're good. And Jesus doesn't say that. Instead, Jesus says, you know what? I can change the rules on you. You see, you think that you can live at this level, but I can change those any time that I want. Here's what I want you to understand. If the kids in this story represent spiritual powerlessness, the ruler in this story represents spiritual pridefulness. In the kingdom, those who are powerless are given preference, and those who are prideful are pushed away. This is the way that the kingdom of God works, because there is no status in the kingdom. James, Jesus' half-brother, writes in his book, James chapter 2, "My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor person, stand over there or sit here on the floor by my footstool, haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" This is what I want you to hear. The reason that the church, the kingdom of God, is supposed to be radical is because rich, powerful people get preferential treatment every day. But when you come into the church, it disappears. Doesn't matter how much money you give or have. Doesn't matter your background or how long you've been coming to church. Everyone is treated the same because those in Christ are all brought in as family. Now, I want you to think how radical that would be. If in your relationship you said, these people who speak a different language than me, who are maybe refugee or immigrant, I see the image of God in them and I treat them with the same sort of quote-unquote preferential treatment that I would give someone who's wealthy and powerful. What happens in a community where the kids are elevated and those who are elderly with health problems or disabilities are elevated? What happens when the people who have influence out in the world don't come in looking to lord that over, but instead leverage whatever influence they have to be able to humble themselves and to help others? Something unique is created, and it's called the church. And this is the place where if we serve one another and elevate those who are powerless and those who are powerful, humble themselves, then God does a miracle among us. The Spirit of God does miracles, but sometimes we think that the only miracles are healings or speaking in tongues or some sort of thing that's going to be huge and flashy. What if the great miracle of the church is that we treat one another truly as brother and sister, no matter how important or how unimportant we are, but we look like the community of Christ? That's the beauty of the kingdom. You will never be so powerful. You will never be so powerful or so powerless that you're separated in the kingdom of God, because Jesus is our advocate. If you wanted to go to the White House today, you walked up to the gate, you're like, yep, I'm here to see the president. They would be like, okay, how do I know that you're supposed to come in? I mean, they're going to have a list there. They're going to check the list. Your name's not going to be on the list. You don't have somebody that can, you know a friend here? Do you have, you're going to be able to get in? No, not going to be able to do that. I just want to come in and see them. They'd say, go stand over there with the other crackpots, right? But if you knew someone, you could get in. They would be your advocate. Here's what I want you to hear. In the kingdom, no one gets in without an advocate. It doesn't matter how much money you have, you're powerless, right? It doesn't matter how influential you are, you're powerless. You can't get into the kingdom of God without Jesus being your advocate. So no matter how powerless you are or how powerful you are, we all end up at the same place because Jesus brought us in as our advocate. You can never be so powerful that you get to see the king without him. You're never so powerless that Jesus can't get you in to see the king. Everyone in the kingdom is riding on grace. Jesus is the great equalizer. Have you ever heard somebody use the phrase, but for the grace of God, there go I? This is the third thing I want you to see in this passage. If the unimportant are important and the important are not elevated, the only thing elevated is grace. You see, Jesus knows that he can make the righteousness and the holiness rules harder at any point. The reason that the rich young ruler is prideful is because he's like, well, I've done all these rules. And Jesus is like, oh, okay, well, then great. Then give everything that you have and give it to the poor. Because Jesus can always one-up you, right? Because Jesus had done that, hadn't he? He had left heaven. He had left everything he had, and he had come to walk among us, the poor. And so Jesus had done that and said, hey, well, if you want to really be like me, then you can do this. This entire exchange isn't just about money. We talked about money last week. You can go back and listen to last week's sermon on Zacchaeus. But this exchange is about the fact that no matter how holy you think you are, what we tend to do is we're like, well, you know, I mean, check me out. I've been following all these rules. These people over here, they need to get their act together. And Jesus says, oh, you think that you're better than them spiritually. Let me show you what. I can always add on 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 other qualifications. The righteousness of God, the holiness of God is so far beyond our comprehension. The righteousness of God, the holiness of God is so far beyond our natural ability. If we were to actually see God in his full glory and his full righteousness, we would be absolutely destroyed. We need an advocate. That's what this story is about. As Jesus changed the rules on the ruler, he's saying, you can never be good enough to get to me. I can always make it harder. You need someone to go before you. So here's what I want us to notice. At the end of the day, there's only one important person in the church. His name is Jesus. And if Jesus is important, then those who are unimportant are elevated, those who are prideful are humbled, and we are all brought into the presence of Jesus Christ. We know where we stand based on how we stand in relation to the important one, Jesus Christ. So if you're here today, and you feel unimportant, shameful, helpless, broken, I want you to hear this. The advocate, the important one, the Son of God, Jesus, has done everything necessary for you to come into the kingdom. You are not unimportant. You are not shameful. You are a child of the King, and you are welcome at the table. That's the gospel. If you are here today, and you've gotten a little puffed up, a little prideful, thinking a little too highly of yourself because of how good you are at keeping holy laws, then I want you to hear this today. You can get your heart right by submitting your spiritual pride before the King and recognizing, but for the grace of God, there go I. We say that phrase, but for the grace of God, there go I, because we recognize no matter how long we've been in church, no matter how good we've done, if it wasn't for Jesus' keeping and staying power, we'd be in a ditch on the side of the road. Jesus is the one who has kept us. Jesus is the one who has held us. And Jesus is the one who has saved us. The only thing that has preserved us is Jesus himself. And so today, no matter if you feel powerless and unimportant, prideful and a little puffed up, all of us today can thank God for the grace we have been given in Jesus, so that we can come as brothers and sisters into the presence of God, because there is only one celebrity in this church. And I don't know about you, but I've never been invited to have dinner with a celebrity before. But Jesus invites us all to come to the table, to submit our pride, to sit down together, and to say, as family, we're brought here today. Amen and amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you've brought us to this place, that we can be loved, seen, received, and made whole. And so now, God, I pray, those who are here today who feel shameful or unimportant, that they would know that they are loved and they are welcome. And so, Lord, I pray that right now they would submit. They would say, yes, Jesus, I believe. Place my faith in you. I come to you. I'm ready to say yes to you. God, I pray then also for those who may have walked in here today feeling a little spiritually prideful, that they would recognize, but for the grace of God, there go I. They would submit themselves and they would say yes to you. And God, that all of us would come to the table with humble hearts, grateful for what we've been shown. And we would submit our entire lives before you so that we could be family, reconciled through Jesus. Amen. And amen.
So glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social and enjoy a great day.